I'm sure this isn't a shock to any of us, but God wants you to grow up. That's the whole point. God wants each and every child of His to grow up. He wants us to mature spiritually. He wants us to become more and more conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a very important thing to God. In fact, the very last words that are spoken of by Peter in 2 Peter says this: "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and in the day of eternity. Amen." Peter says the last words he speaks are, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge. The word grow is an imperative mood. In the Greek, it's a commandment. God's not suggesting you grow. He's commanding you and I to grow. That's a very important thing. In God's grace, the same kind of grace, the unmerited favor that Jesus had, it is to give me more compassion and mercy. It's to help me become more oriented to other people and their needs than my own. And in the knowledge of Christ, which gives me discernment and discrimination, it also helps me to be questioning and have critique of what is true and what is not true. It's the result of my own stability. It's a little bit like last week when I preached on that Christians should be known for their truth and their love. It's the same sort of idea. But the question comes down to, how do you do this? How do you grow? And I think the consensus for most of us is, well, I know kind of how to do that. You read the Bible, you interact with the Word of God, you sit under solid teaching where you can find it, you make prayer a priority in your life, and you surround yourself with other believers to encourage you. And yet most of us have done that, basically. And if you're really honest with yourself, you're kind of disappointed in your spiritual growth. It's really not what it should be. It's not automatic. And I think that's because we've misunderstood something. There's something wrong with our perspective about the very things that God uses for us to grow spiritually. And we approach those things from a very different perspective, not seeing them as these are the avenues in which God is going to have us grow. But we see those as something that is just terrible for us and difficult for us. And what I'm talking about here are all the tough times, the trials of our life. You see, you and I see those as like, I just can't. And I get that all the time. Pastor, I just can't believe this. You know what's happening to me? I think the real problem is us. When we go through these type of things, we don't understand what God's doing. Turn to me to James chapter 1, a very famous passage. James 1, just a couple pages back from where I was in 2 Peter. James 1, very familiar verse, but I want to introduce today's sermon with this verse. James 1 and verse 2. And as you approach this verse or think about it today, I want you to be honest about what you really think in your head. Every once in a while, you get to church and you have a different thought process. I'm going to think biblically while I'm in church, but I'm not going to think biblically when I get out there. And that's a big problem that we have. But notice what James says. Consider it all joy. Think of that. Pas, kara, all joy. All joy. I want you to consider what I'm going to say, all joy. Your wedding day, the birth of a child, Christmas morning. That's what he's got to say, right? He's got to say something like that because these are the most joyful days of our life. Okay. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy when you experience the worst days of your life. What? Seems cruel, doesn't it? How many of you have done that? You're having this terrible day, and about 3 in the afternoon, you say, you know, this is the worst. Isn't this great? I mean, it's just wonderful what I'm experiencing now. But it's no accident why God says that here. You see, he wants to tell us why. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, let me paraphrase that a little bit. The testing of your faith produces greater faith. In other words, that's how you grow. Greater faith. Because what does it take to endure? Greater faith. How do you measure faith? By what it endures. That's what Hebrews 10, 11, and 12 is all about. We call 11 the Hall of Fame of Faith. But in chapter 10, it's introduced, and in chapter 12, it's also illustrated through Christ. And you say, how do you measure someone's faith? What will they endure? You see, what will faith endure? And so he says here, that's what's going to happen. Knowing that the testing of your faith will produce a greater faith for you. Is that how you see the trials of your life? Do you really see them this way? You see, and especially when you're being tested, once in a while, you do see them eventually, sort of in the rearview mirror. Oh yeah, that was good for me. But by and large, while we're in it, we don't consider, what is God doing here? How is he testing me? So what I want to talk about today is six common tests that all of us get on a regular basis that are supposed to cause us to grow spiritually. Each one of them is a test for us. And they're all found in Hebrews chapter 11. So just turn back another page to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll start in verse 7. And all of these will be tests that are very easy to remember. Okay. The first test is in Hebrews 11, 7. The first test is the what test. The what test. That's a test. We all get these kind of tests. This is what I would call the what test. Now notice, it's going to introduce a man named Noah. And here's the way it worked. God created everything, and Genesis says over and over again, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then the Garden of Eden, and it was bad, it was bad, it was bad. And by the time you get to where Noah is, Moses writes in Genesis that every thought and every action of mankind was only on evil continually. That's about as bad as a world could be. And he says, and so then God is going to judge the world, and he's going to test Noah with this what test. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen. Now, you got to understand, Noah knew he lived in a terrible world, but God's talking about this future judgment, but Noah didn't even know what God was talking about. As a matter of fact, a lot of Hebrew scholars believe that it wasn't until the time of Noah that it actually rained on earth, that there was a dew that came up from the earth, and that rain was not there until, and that's why the rainbow came after the flood, that idea. Now, it's an interesting thought. Noah's not even seen it rain, and so it says, by faith, being warned by God about things not seen, in reverence, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah, yes, God, I want you to do something for me. Okay, I'd like you to build an ark. What's an ark? I don't think anyone ever saw an ark. I'm not even sure how many boats that Noah would have seen. He was a land lover. But you want me to build an ark? Yeah, yeah, yeah. You mean like a little? No, this is big. Well, okay. Now understand, he's just going to do, notice, God tells him a what. I put something, I give communicated to you, and now what is it you want me to do? In his case, I'll build an ark. Now, just remember something here about this test. He built the ark for 100 years. Okay, now, I don't know, about year 27, are you wondering? Like, geez, you know, I've got to keep doing this. And by the way, do you think he was open to any kind of ridicule or criticism from the other evil people of the world? He would have been known as Crazy Noah. A man who's completely crazy. That's who he is. And so consequently, he does this. This is a common test for us. God's going to present you with a test. It's usually something you've never done or know nothing about. And he wants to see if you'll follow through. The illustration I used for that in my own life was many, many years ago, a few people came to me and some from within the church here and said, we want to put the show on the radio. We're going to put you on radio. And I thought, I never even gave that a thought. I didn't want to be on radio. I'd rather just be the pastor. I don't understand. I don't want to do that, you know. And then more people said it. And so consequently, then I was open to it, and then we decided to do it. So we got on locally, and then we're on stations around the country. And over these years now, it's been such a blessing to so many people. It's a very encouraging thing to get phone calls or cards or letters from people saying things like, this show changed my life. The Word of God's changing me. It's changed our marriage. It's done this for us. So it's a wonderful thing. But in the beginning, I had no interest in it at all. That was never an ambition in any sense. That's a what thing. Will you, if God lays it on your heart, will you do something about it? That is the what question. See, has God laid something on your heart and he wants you to do it? And I've run into that many times with people in the church, and I was just seeing some people this morning who are going through that right now. Something's laid on their heart, and now they're trying to figure out how do we go about doing something like this. The second test is the where test. W-H-E-R-E, the where test. And it starts with this in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, please understand this. Abram, at that time, he's from Ur. Ur is in likely modern-day Iraq. And Ur is a very, very prosperous city in the ancient world. They found archaeologists found an enormous ziggurat, like pyramid, in Ur, and it was dedicated to Nana, who is the goddess of the moon. The Chaldeans there in Ur were famous as moon worshipers. So you have to understand, God comes this Abram and tells him, okay, now I want you to go. There's never a word about where. Not a word. Now, how would... Oh, by the way, I didn't say this. He is 75. Okay, he's a 75-year-old man, and now God's told him, I want you to go somewhere. Now, he has a big extended family, and he has cattle, he has camels, he has goats, he has sheep. He's a prosperous urban man. Okay, so he's now going, supposedly, God is going to tell him to go. And so what you read in Genesis is that he just left. And you think, well, that's kind of a neat story, isn't it? Okay. In the last few weeks here, I've started to walk every day. Okay? Pretty good deal. Okay. I'm walking. All right? And at my age, I feel pretty good about this until I thought about this. Okay, when he left Ur at 75, he's walking. He first walked 600 miles to Haran and then 400 more miles to the Promised Land. He walked 1,000 miles at 75. I've got to up my commitment. I mean, you know, I'm just thinking how many steps my watch is telling me I'm making. I couldn't even imagine, but just imagine what this is like. He doesn't even know where he's going. In any sense of the word, that means absolutely nothing to him. Faith is following God's leading without knowing where you're going. You see, you don't know. I had so many other classmates and colleagues when I went through seminary and then you graduated, and then all of a sudden, the where question. And guess what? No one knew where you're going. No one knew. You could go anywhere. It's just like, but you went there to let God lead you where he wanted you. In fact, for us, the only thing that my wife and I said when we graduated from Dallas was, we'll go anywhere in the northern part of the United States and Canada, anywhere. We did not want to be in the Bible Belt. We want to be somewhere where our faith was contrary to the culture. Now, in God's sense of humor, he put us below the belt. That's New Orleans, you see, and we spent our life here. The whole point of it was we didn't know where, and a lot of other classmates, my best friend, had no idea where he was going. He ended up in the Green Mountains of Vermont. You see, but the whole idea is with this type of thing is simply this. Faith is following God's leading without knowing where. I don't need to know where. If he's telling me I'm going to go somewhere, then I'll go. Now, it says then after that, he says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. In other words, he gets the promised land, but he doesn't get the land. He never owned anything in the land except the burial plot. And he's urban, okay, and he lives in tents. There are no tents in Ur. He's a city boy. And so he's living in tents. And not only did he live in tents, his son lives in tents and his grandson lives in tents. You see, that whole idea of not knowing any of this, and yet he went. And then notice his mindset, though, in verse 10. He was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He thought when he went to the promised land, God was going to build for him his own city. Because he's a city guy. That's how he thinks about things like this. So you have the first test is the what test. The second test is the where test. And the third test is the when test. When? By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Interesting. You know the story. There are 7,000 promises in the Bible, and many of those we never get to realize. Many of the promises made to you and me are eternal promises that we'll get in the eternal state. But in this case, this is the great test. This is the great when test. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing when you think about it. When Sarah and Abraham are told they're going to have a baby, okay, now guess what they did? They laughed. Why wouldn't they? Why would you not laugh? Once you're at a certain stage in life, you realize there's not much point talking about this, is there? God said, no, you're going to have an heir. Now, this is an amazing thing. They laughed about it. So when they had their son, guess what they named him? Esau, Isaac. Guess what that means? Laughter. They named their boy Laughter. See, only because of this. Now understand, they don't even get the boy right away. She didn't conceive right away. He doesn't get the boy until he's 100. He's 75. Like, come on, Lord. When's something going to happen? And by the way, they wanted to help the Lord, remember? So they decide to have another son to Abraham, which has been nothing but a problem for the Jewish people since then. But the point of it was they thought they could take it into their own hands. But notice Sarah did come around because what is said here, by faith, Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. See, the when issue is part of all of our lives, a lot. God, when are you going to answer my prayer? When? You know, when are things going to work out in our marriage? When? When am I going to get married? When are we going to have a child? You see how these when tests work for all of us in this way. When am I going to get promoted? Whatever it is. He had the promises of God. But that's all. He was still a stranger in his own country. We find ourselves waiting for God's timing without knowing when. You see, I'll wait for God's timing. I don't need to know when. That's a test. How do you do when you have tests like that? Most of us do poorly. We don't even think about it that way. It's not an issue of trusting God. I just want to know when. You see, that's the way this works. That's the fact. That's just the way the whole thing works. So then there is the fourth test. And this test is the how test. Notice, again, verse 12 then, therefore there was born even one man, and to him as good as dead, as that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. You see, do you think that in all those years of waiting, almost 25, more than 20, do you think that they ever had a conversation? Look, Abraham, how do you think this is going to happen? See, how do you think? How's this going to work? I know how old you are, and I know how old I am. So how is this going to work for us? You see, that's the real test here. And the idea behind the how question is pretty simple. You see, at that stage, it seems like an unsolvable problem. But you're either going to pass the test, you see, or you're not going to pass the test. Faith is expecting God to act without you and I knowing how. We don't need to know how. We expect God to act in a situation without knowing how this is going to work. So at 100 years of age, it worked. You see, and our hows are always, there's all kinds. How is this going to ever happen? How's this going to go? The one that's most vivid in my mind is when we left Pennsylvania to go to Dallas, the inflation rate was 12 to 15% in the country. Mortgages were about 12 to 13%. I was a chemist in Pennsylvania. I had to quit my job, move my two boys and my wife to Dallas. Now we have no jobs in Dallas. And I'm going to have to pay the seminary a whole lot of money to go there. So my father, who's never given me advice about anything in my life, couldn't let it go by, and he just said to me, Bill, this is really a stupid idea. This is bad. And he meant it. Why would you take, because all of our family and friends are back there. Velma's mother's aged, my mother had MS, all kinds of other issues. Now, Bill, you're not going to even have a job there. How are you going to do it? How are you going to survive? And in my naivety, I said, God will provide. But I wasn't naive. I was faithful. He did provide. Now, we were church custodians. Velma worked the Mother's Day Out program. We threw newspapers in the middle of the night. I cleaned windows professionally. And I also worked with a cabinet maker as an apprentice. And did I make money there like I made it as a chemist before? No. All those jobs didn't lead up to that at all. However, my wife kept permanent records. If you took this much money that I made in Pennsylvania and this much we made in Dallas, and all the gifts from people in our church and friends in Pennsylvania and people we met in Dallas, guess after 4 years how it turned out? Exactly the same. God provided. You see, he provided. And yet, we had no idea how. That wasn't even something that we even thought about. We just believed that God would provide. Now, we move on here to the fifth test. And the fifth and sixth ones are the worst by far, and they're the most difficult test of all. In verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he said, and he who had received the promises was an offering up his only begotten son. It was he whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. This is the why test. It's the hardest. It's the worst test you could have. Why? Go with me back to Genesis chapter 22 for a moment. I want you just to see a little bit of the test here. Because this is a bothersome test. Remember, he has the boy. The boy's raised. He's a teenager by now. Everything's happening. And now, well, we'll see. Chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 1, it came about these things that God tested Abraham. There's the word. Here's the test. And he said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I would tell you. How would you do with that? I mean, this isn't just any boy. This is the boy of the promise. This is your only son, and you were 99 when he was born. You imagine how phenomenally happy Abraham and Sarah were with Isaac? God says, yeah, I want you to take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to me. Why? He said then, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled a donkey, took the two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split wood and burnt offering, and he rose and he went to the place that God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised up his eyes and saw a place from the distance. And Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there, and I will worship and return to you." And Abraham took the wood, burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand, he said, the fire and the knife. So the two of them were walking together, and Isaac spoke to Abraham and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire of the wood, but where's the lamb for this offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they walked together, and they came to a place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood. He bound up his son, and he laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Just imagine the emotion of this. And just think of Isaac. His father's 100, 15 maybe by now, 160. Could have he overpowered his father again? He allowed his father to bind him and put him up on there. Abraham stretched out his hand and took a knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from Abraham, "Abraham," he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the land and do nothing to him, for I now know that you fear God, since you have not withheld from me your only son from me." And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket with his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it to him for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Now you can go back to the Hebrews passage. The why is a really difficult test. This really occurs, by the way, a lot of times in this case too, around death. Why? Why? People in our church that have lost loved ones, why? Those who lose children, why? Why? You see, that why is such an important test. That's such a difficult thing. But notice what Abraham was thinking. In Abraham's case, verse 19 in Hebrews 11 says, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Even if I slay the boy, God promised me his son is going to be the key to the blessing. So if I slay the boy, God will raise him right up from the dead. That's, you know what they call that test? An A+. That's unbelievable faith on his part because of the why idea. You see, when you lose a loved one, you lose your health, you lose your job, you lose them. Why? Why? This is a test. You see, we have to understand that this is a very difficult test, and it's a difficult test for all of us. Faith is trusting God without knowing why. The last test is in Hebrews 11, verse 24, and this deals with Moses. And this test is the how long test, and this is a difficult one. Probably the most consistently difficult one I've dealt with in all the years of ministry with folks. How long? He says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for a reward. Moses grew up being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, so he grew up in Pharaoh's household. He's probably one of the most privileged kids in the whole world. He has the Egyptian best education possible. He has wealth beyond belief. He has tremendous power. And he's also aware that he's Jewish. And so in the scheme of things, he ends up killing an Egyptian. And then he ends up running for his life. He's 40 years old when he does that. And he ends up finding himself in the land of Midian, which would be like Sinai. He finds himself out there, no longer in Pharaoh's court, no longer as the prince of Egypt, nothing like that. He's a shepherd. Now, he knows zero about shepherding anything. That kind of labor would never be for an Egyptian aristocrat. But that's where he is. He's in the land of Midian, and he's tending sheep. So I imagine the first couple of weeks, he said, boy, this is a learning process, and it's kind of good to get away from the hustle and bustle. But maybe after a few months, you start thinking, wouldn't it be good to hear a person talk instead of just sheep baying all the time? And then after a year or two, how's it feel? Oh, these sheep. Then after a decade, how do you feel? After 40 years, how do you feel? 40 years in the land of Midian. 40 years. That's amazing. Do you think he ever thought, how long? Like, what's going on here? How long does this go on? I think that's true for all of us. You see, that's the way this whole thing works. He then gets an intervention from God. He gets the burning bush. Now, it wasn't because the bush spontaneously caught fire. That's not unusual in Sinai. This one didn't go out. And so he watched it for a long time. It didn't go out, and he went over, and the bush spoke to him. Now, you and I don't get burning bushes, but you and I have the Word of God, which is a lot better than a burning bush, because God deals with so many different issues in our life. And so consequently, God speaks to us when we are tested by something just like this. And faith is continuing to endure, not knowing how long. Boy, that is really tough. Your health's failing, broken relationships with children or friends. How long is this going on? How long? How's this going to happen? And I think it's the saddest thing to deal with as a pastor. There are people in this church that have endured incredible physical pain year after year after year after year. How long? How long does this go on? So this idea of the why and the how long, they are very hard for us. These are the two most painful tests I've ever had, and we had both of these this summer for me. You see, that's what this test was. Why? How long? These are very hard tests for us. And you have to end up coming to the conclusion that faith is continuing to endure without knowing how long. It might be less long than you thought. It might be longer than you thought. But all of these are tests. And so what we're talking about here, we talk about the what test, the where test, the when test, the how test, the why test, and the how long test. All of those tests are how God causes you and me to grow. You see, when you go through those trials of these kind of situations, is that what you're thinking? You see, do you consider it all joy? Hey, he's growing my faith here. No, we don't, do we? This stinks. This is awful. I can't believe it's happening. Trouble when we take that view, we never grow. You see, and that's true for all of us. This is a very difficult thing for us because to pass these tests, you only can pass it in one way, trust or faith. I have to trust God. I can't look at anything else and trust anything else. I have to put my trust in Him. You see, and that becomes an issue of our faith. And if you can do that and you pass those kind of tests, the scripture is really clear. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Paul said, you will have a peace that's incomprehensible to other people. They won't understand it, but you'll have peace. You mean even in that horrible situation? Yes. Yes, you'll even have peace. But you have to start looking at these tests of life as something extremely important to you. This is what God will use to help you and I grow up spiritually. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the test of our life. Thank you how difficult life can become. Thank you that we run out of options except for you. Thank you give us opportunities to show our trust and faith and confidence in you when the circumstances, from a human point of view, don't seem to merit it. Father, thank you. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you that all things will work together for our good. Thank you that we have the absolute assurance and promise to spend all eternity with you. Thank you, you turned the cursing of our life into blessing. Thank you for everything that Christ did for us and is doing for us right now. Father, may we view these tests as exactly what they are, a chance to grow our faith. Once again, Father, that would be for our good, and it would certainly be for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.